Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Matt. I'm on the staff here at Holy Trinity. Shall we pray together? Lord God, thank you that you are here with us now by your Holy Spirit. Please speak to us. Please work in our hearts to change us, not simply to be informed, but to be formed in the likeness of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. So, this morning we are continuing our series looking at Back to Basics, which has been running since the beginning of the term. It's looking at the fundamentals of what Christians believe. And also, if you are aware of the church liturgical calendar, which I'm sure many of you are, today is also Trinity Sunday. And that is our theme, the idea, as Louise just so beautifully prayed, that God is Trinity. And of course, this is the name of this church, Holy Trinity, just in case you've never really put the two together. Now, one of the slight difficulties in talking about the Trinity is that the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. There is no verse or passage that I can point to that clearly says, well, this is what the Trinity is. Instead, the word Trinity came into use a couple of hundred years after Jesus to kind of sum up and describe a number of things that Christians believed and had experienced. That God, the Father, was God. Jesus, the Son, is also God, as is the Holy Spirit, and yet those three persons are not three gods, but one. And they are distinct from each other. It's not just, you know, one God appearing in three different forms, like with a different hat on. And that is essentially what we mean when we talk about the Trinity. Now, I have a slightly weird brain. My wife will confirm that this is the case. Whenever the doctrine of the Trinity is mentioned, my mind immediately leaps to these guys. So, the two on the left, they're called Donal and Connell. I'm not quite sure which is which. And huge apologies to anyone who has any kind of Irish descent, or even if you just met someone from Ireland, apologies for all the rest of the stereotypes that are about to come up. Anyway, and along with... this is an animated icon in the bottom right-hand corner of St. Patrick. And these guys, Donal and Connell and St. Patrick, they are the main characters in a YouTube video that a theology nerd friend of mine sent me years ago, and it's called St. Patrick's Bad Analogies. It's too long to show it now, but if you happen to find mildly satirical theological YouTube videos entertaining, do look it up afterwards. Anyway, so in this video, St. Patrick, who was a Christian missionary to Ireland in about the 5th century AD, he is confronted by Donal and Connell, who claim to be simple Irish peasants, therefore a bit bewildered, Patrick, by this notion of the Trinity. So could Patrick explain it with an analogy? So Patrick uses a variety of analogies to try and explain the Trinity, including the three leaves of the shamrock, which he's holding, which of course he's famous for, is the emblem of Ireland. He also tries saying that the Trinity is like water, ice, and steam. You may have heard that one yourself. Or it's like the sun giving off light and heat. But it turns out that Donal and Connell are actually far more informed about the doctrine of the Trinity than they initially let on. So they rather scathingly point out to Patrick, every single one of his analogies is in fact a heresy. That's partialism, Patrick. That's modalism. That's Arianism, Patrick. You're a heretic, Patrick. Until finally, Patrick's patience snaps and he says, right, fine. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. And there's a pause before Donald and Connell respond, "Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick? Quit beating around the bush, Patrick. Now, let's go and put on a big green hat and drink a pint of Guinness to celebrate our conversion." And there we go. Anyway, so as Patrick discovered, in that video at least, I suspect it's not really very true to life, the doctrine of the Trinity, it is hard to talk about without making some kind of mistake or slipping into some kind of accidental heresy. You know, this idea that our God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who are different in role, but equal in glory, power, and majesty, and yet are still one God and not three, it kind of defies analogy or description. Now, I've sat in a room with an academic theologian with a PhD saying it's almost impossible to avoid committing some kind of heresy the moment you start talking about the Trinity, which is encouraging, so apologies in advance. But that then just kind of leads on to the next question, which may well be uppermost in your minds right now. Why bother? You know, we're meeting here in Holy Trinity Church, but when was the last time you really reflected on why it's called that? And even if you did think about the fact the church is actually called Holy Trinity, is not actually called HTR, what difference does that make to your life? You know, if you had to make a list of the kind of the top 10 concerns in your life right now, what would be on that list? Maybe there'd be some global, some national issues, things that we've already prayed about this morning. The climate crisis, cost of living crisis, war in Ukraine and elsewhere around the world, environmental pollution, controversies about gender and sexuality. Maybe some of those issues, of course, aren't just global and national, but they're deeply personal for you. Maybe you're dealing with struggles with physical or mental health, for either for you or for someone you love. Maybe you're concerned about relationship issues, financial worries. Now, I think I am safe in saying that whatever else is in your top 10 list of concerns right now, no one in this building, and you can correct me over coffee if I am wrong, but no one in this building walked in here this morning stressing about whether they understood the doctrine of the Trinity correctly or not. Feel free to contradict me. Okay, honestly, apart from theology nerds, of whom I may or may not be one, who cares? What difference does it make to the world in which we live, to our actual lives? You may or may not be surprised to think, actually, I believe it makes all the difference in the world. Because if you get past the kind of the technical jargon of modalism and partialism, if you want to know what those things are, by the way, you can ask Dan after the service. The doctrine of the Trinity tells us this. It tells us that God is relationship. Karl Barth, who was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, said this. He said, "The Christian God is not, never has been, and never will be, a solitary God." Our one God in three persons is within himself perfect harmony, perfect agreement, perfect understanding, perfect knowledge, perfect intimacy, perfect honor, perfect love. And that is what the doctrine of the Trinity means. And like I say, we don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. There aren't any lengthy explanations of it like we get in the Athanasian Creed that the animated St. Patrick quoted from earlier. But what we do see throughout the Bible are little glimpses of the members of the Trinity working together. It's right there, if you look for it, in the first two verses of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, the word translated spirit in Genesis 1, verse 2, could just mean breath of God. So this verse on its own doesn't give us the Trinity. But then take it together with John chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you start to put these things together and a fuller picture emerges. And then you add in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But then the Bible also tells us it wasn't just the Father and the Spirit present at creation. Colossians 1 says this, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus said in John's gospel, "I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then in perhaps the clearest picture of all, we come to today's reading. Jesus is baptized and he identifies with us so that he can give his life for us. And in that moment, the Spirit descends to equip and empower him for the task ahead. And the Father speaks beautiful words of affirmation over him. This is my Son, my dearly loved Son. And with him, I am well pleased. So we don't see the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see the Trinity everywhere in the Bible, because everything that God does, he does as Trinity, three persons in perfect unity, because that is who he is. God is relationship. Now, I learned a really important truth about this on the Alpha course that we ran here last term. It wasn't part of any of the talks, though they are, of course, great. It was in conversation over dinner, and one of the guests, thanks Tom, shared a spiritual insight that really helped me understand how the persons of the Trinity related to each other. And that insight is this: you cannot own three guinea pigs. I should probably explain that a little. Tom, thank you, was talking about the fact that he and his wife, Joy, owned four guinea pigs. And I was like, wow, that's like a serious quantity of guinea pigs. But I know nothing about guinea pigs. So Tom explained, you can't own one guinea pig. Because if you just own one guinea pig, it will be sad and it will be lonely and it will probably die an early death. You can own two guinea pigs, because then they will establish a pecking order. One of them will be like top pig, she will be in charge, and have to be obviously two boys or two girls, because yes, biology. anyway, if you own two, one will be in charge, the other one won't be, and there will be peace. So Tom and Joy have four, but they keep them as two pairs, so they all kind of get along. But apparently, if you try and keep three guinea pigs together, they will fight for supremacy all the time. Who is top pig? Who's second in command? And it kind of keeps changing. They'll keep fighting. There'll never be peace. I'm not quite sure how the photographer managed to get that photo, actually. So this is the actual spiritual insight I got from that conversation about guinea pigs. It's that we humans are like guinea pigs, and God, as Trinity, is not. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ Jesus was in very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, like a guinea pig jostling for supremacy within the Trinity. But he joyfully submitted himself to the Father's will during his life here on earth. But then what happens? What happens after that? Well, did the Father kind of, you know, delight to keep Jesus in his place? So that he could reign supreme and unchallenged at the top of the pecking order? Well, no, because the same passage goes on to say God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, God is relationship. But unlike guinea pigs, or indeed unlike humans, this relationship is characterized by honoring the others and not trying to dominate them, not trying to do them down. Jesus said in John 15, verse 26, when the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he'll testify about me. So the Spirit doesn't try and draw attention to himself. He comes from the Father to bring glory to Jesus. Do you see how it works? And this is our God. This is who he is. And it makes all the difference in the world because it answers the question, which came first? Power or love? Now, if God was only one, love couldn't come first unless he loved himself, which would make him the biggest narcissist ever, and that wouldn't be great. You see, if God was one, power would have to come first, the power to create other objects and people to love, and power would be the defining reality of our universe. But if God is three persons in unity, dwelling for all eternity in perfect harmony and honor and agreement and love, and his creative act of power flows from that relationship, then love comes first. Power is grounded in love, not the other way around. Love is the defining reality of our universe, not power. That's why the Bible says that God is love. It never says God is power. And then we look at our world and we see the damage that the abuse of power has caused on every scale, from primary school playground bullying to domestic abuse to the devastating tragedy of sexual and spiritual abuse within the church, to the battlefields of Ukraine, to the environmental destruction we're inflicting on the planet, to the obscene accumulation of greater and greater wealth in the hands of fewer and fewer people, while millions, hundreds of millions, are in poverty. All of this is abuse of power, and none of it is in tune with the character of God. God is relationship, a relationship of love, submission, mutual honor. And this, the very nature of God is to be our guide, our example. Well, how do we live? We live in tune with the ways of God. We live as people who are loved by the Father, who are forgiven by the death and resurrection of Jesus, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have actually heard one analogy of the Trinity that doesn't, I think, immediately descend into heresy, and it's this. It's a chord of three notes. And all three notes are necessary because if you just have two, it's not a chord. But within the chord, you can still pick out each individual note. You can still hear it hear them as separate entities, and you can hear it as one together chord. You see, if you try to represent the Trinity visually, you either have to do it as the kind of three parts, or one person kind of obscures the other, or they just blur into each other. But if the Trinity had a sound, maybe it does. It would sound like that. It would sound like harmony. And we're invited to live our lives in harmony with the sound of the Trinity. So not seeking to make our note louder than others, but instead honoring others, loving them, welcoming them, valuing the contribution of others, seeking the way of love rather than power. We are invited to live in tune with God. And we are invited because the Trinity is not an exclusive circle of love. It's an open and an ever-widening circle of love. Now, you may have seen this picture before. I'm just going to finish with this. There's a print of it standing on the windowsill. You may or may not have noticed back behind me in the chancel. This is a painting by a chap called Rublev. And it's a painting of the three mysterious characters that met Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Were they angels? We don't know. Well, in Rublev's version of it, this is an icon of the Trinity. So the Father is depicted on the left. The Son is in the middle. The Spirit is on the right. There are all kinds of fascinating details. This picture, you probably can't quite make it out, but do have a look at the print later on. But I just want to point out, and you can see this bit in the middle. It's a space. It's a space at the table. And it's a space for you. And it's a space for you to invite others into. It's a space in the circle of love that is our God. It's the wedding banquet that Jesus spoke about, where the servants were sent out to bring in beggars off the streets to experience God's goodness and forgiveness and new life. And in the center of this table is bread and wine, the food and drink that speaks of God's love for us. It's a love that submits and serves. It doesn't dominate or coerce. It's a love that one day will unmake all the abuses of power that surround us. God is relationship. He is our example, and he calls us to and equips us to live our lives in the experience of him, in harmony with him. This is the Trinity. This is our God. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are love. You are love in yourself, and you are love that is poured out on us as well. And we pray, Lord, that that would be the defining reality of our lives. And it would be reality that we share with others as well. Thank you that you draw us into the circle of your love. May we know that love going with us into the rest of this week, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.